Hey Caleb, turn on this mic here, please. Just back to three.
As we were singing, I was just reminded of a poem I wrote. And no matter the darkness that we're facing or that we have faced, He is still who He is. He's our constant. And we can hold on to that no matter what. And I just wanted to share this real quick. I wrote this a long time ago, 2012. He is. He is in every wind that blows and every river that flows. He is in every ray of sunshine and in every hope that is mine. He is in every star that is undefined and raging fires unconfined. He is in every breath that we take and every decision that we make. He is in every fierce lightning bolt and in history that is yet to be told. He is in every moment from day to day, and with us forever He will stay. He is in every drop of a springtime rain and in every line of a poet's refrain. He is in every detail of all creation. He is our refuge and our firm foundation. He is in every ocean, stormy or calm, and in the splendor of a blessed psalm. He is in every wrinkle of an elderly face and in the laughter of a child at play. He is in every dream of a brand new start and in the depths of a loving heart. He is in every part of the perfect plan and in the compassion of a helping hand. He is in every sunrise vividly distinct, and in every sunset in its own way unique. He is in every word of those standing strong and in the lyrics of a beautiful song. He is in every heartbeat that gives us power and in the beauty of a blooming flower. He is in every response to our pleas and hears every prayer made on bended knee. He is in every mountain that firmly stands and in every living thing which fills this land. No matter where we look, there you are. No matter the next step to be taken, you are present. No matter the trial to overcome, you bless us with your peace. No matter how far we've strayed, you are there to welcome us back. We humbly acknowledge all that you have been, are, and will ever be to us. Today we thank you for being so gracious and for desiring a place in our hearts. Oh, what a beautiful Creator we serve, the one who presents us with a gift undeserved.
Yeah. So if any of you are wondering who's the major clapper back there, we got one back over here and we got one over here. So you got your competition suited for you. Amen. Thank you for Tina, Julia, and Tina for leading in worship this morning. It was beautiful. I love the presence of the Lord in our time together. I have now been blessed multiple times already today, our prayer time, our testimony time, and now our worship time. So let's just trust the Lord to speak to our hearts what you need. I don't know out of this message what the Lord might be speaking specifically to you, but take it today, if you would. Take what the Lord is speaking to you. Let it animate and get greater and more lofty than even your first impressions of it, and bring it to the Lord and let Him just saturate your heart with what He's speaking to you. God is speaking, that I know. There's a lot of tragedy and a lot of struggle today, but I am certain of this: for those who are opening their hearts to the voice of God are finding freedom. They're finding freedom that is without words, beyond any ability to speak of what that freedom is like. The Church of Jesus Christ is living closer and closer to Jesus as they love Him more and more. And I just want to say today, this is your opportunity. This is your opportunity. I don't know what your heart is longing for. I don't know what the connection is. I know in sense mine has been, Father, I just have a heart desire to just get close to you. I feel like there's this size of God that's so imminent and so huge and so large, I still haven't touched the surface. So I don't know about you, but I'm here to just get a little bit more of the Lord, a whole lot more of Him, if you'll let me. I want you to turn into your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19. And this message this morning, I call it, When God Speaks in the Entrance of the Cave. We're going to continue from last week. I want you to look here in chapter 19. We're going to reread the verses that we did last week as well. And I just want to recap a little bit of it just after that. It says, and Ahab told Jezebel and all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, or in some versions we'll say juniper tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Then as he lay, he slept under the juniper tree, and suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights, as far as into Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into the cave and spent a night in the place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And so he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. And then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire stood, a still small voice. And so it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in the mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly the voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take away my life. Then the Lord said to him, go return into the way of the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Father, thank you today, Lord. It is my privilege and our privilege that you would speak to us. I don't want in any way this sermon to distract minds and hearts from the vitality of hearing from the one who gives them breath every day. And so, Lord, would you bless us today individually and corporately to hear you speak to our hearts. Father, I pray today that you would animate the message that's needed into this congregation and beyond this congregation into any lives that it will minister into. And Father, we pray for all darkness and the lies that the devil has set up in hearts to come down falling today. Jesus, this is your victory. This is the day we remember what you did on the cross. And we remember, not just remember, but we now take pleasure in, and we open our hearts up to what was done at the resurrection. And there is power that we may be able to receive from you. So Lord, power today to overcome, power for victory, power so that your name can be known. Jesus, I pray for it right now. Thank you for what you're doing in this service and what you're going to do in our hearts as we open up to the miracle-working revelation of Jesus in us. Amen. I hope you didn't come here just to listen to a sermon today. I really do. But I hope that you came with some interest to hear a sermon today at the same time. I'm praying that the Lord will bless me with it. You know, last week, as I talked about this, and you just recap a little bit on as we go into this, is that Elijah had in chapter 18, if you go back to 17, he prayed for a drought to come. Under the inspiration of God, he prayed that the world would suffer a severe drought. How many of you know that sometimes we need a drought in our life to help awaken us to the need of the God that gave us life? And so we get to the place oftentimes, we see this in our world, where we just let God go into the wayside and then we live our own life. So we need some of those dry times. And so I think this was to awaken a nation. But in the middle of that, now you have chapter 18, and then he has this contest between the 450 prophets of Baal and just himself alone. How many of you know that one with God is a majority, right? I've heard that for a long time. That's so true. You can have a whole nation of people going one way, but one man or woman with God is far greater than it is a nation of people without him. So he had this contest with the prophets of Baal because idolatry had so seeped into the nation. The whole testimony of God's people had become so oblivious anymore. And so he had this breaking in his heart and this leading of God. And he called 450 prophets. And then they all stood and they danced around an altar. And with the limited amount of water that they had, they filled a trench full of water. And Elijah told them, he said, let the God that comes by fire, let him be God. Let the God that comes by fire, let him be God. And he gave them their first whack at it. And they danced around all day and they didn't come to anything. And they didn't come to nothing. And so then he prayed and he just said a few words. And he said, God, if I am your servant, would you magnify your name and show yourself today by coming down by fire and revealing yourself to the people in front? I am not doing this on my own authority. I'm doing it with your authority backing. How many of you know that wouldn't have never happened unless if it was God giving him the authority? He's, Lord, this is your name, not my name that's at stake here. It's your ministry, not my ministry. And then he goes from that after having seen the fire supernaturally come down over the altar. And it says in the Bible, it says it licked up all the water around the trench. And then he went from this and he killed 450 prophets of Baal. Why? Because I'll tell you why. Because you let one of them loose, they'll continue to rob a nation of the righteousness of God. And at some point, God's judgment does fall. And so he had this victory out of 450. And it was as if he had cleaned it up and he had wiped away all the possibility of idolatry working its way in. And then the voice of Jezebel in chapter 19 comes in. And one woman, one woman, but she had a bloodthirsty soul to destroy and kill prophets. That's why Elijah, when we were reading, he says, I'm the only one left. Because she had gotten so bloodthirsty to destroy the lives of the prophets that he thought that he was literally the only one left. Thank the Lord that he wasn't the only one left. He just didn't know he wasn't. Right? But then we go into chapter 19, the verses that we read, and Elijah is fleeing for his life, but not really. Because when he runs from her, and then he goes a day's journey into the wilderness, he now stays at the juniper tree, and last week we preached calling the heavy heart away from the juniper tree. And the heaviness of his heart was not a personal heaviness alone. It was the rage inside of him that said, we need the righteousness of God. We have to have the righteousness of God. And so he says, Lord, I've been jealous for you. I've fought for you. But it was as if on the backside of such a great victory, he was still in the same battle. He hadn't won anything. He had seen that she was the same proponent that they were and would carry the same force to bring this idolatry to bear upon the hearts of the people, this godlessness in the nation. And today we're living in America, and it's no different. We have the idolaters in politics right now. We have some of them that are bloodthirsty to quench the voice of godly men and women from preaching the Word of God. They're trying to quench what's happening in our churches today. And the promotion that's happening over social media and all of that, if nothing else, is the God of this world that very much animated the heart of Jezebel working its way. I don't know about you, but it hurts my heart. It breaks my heart. As we shared with our friends and this husband that's gone astray. And friends, I won't go into the details, but I'll tell you, there's more to this story than you'll ever know. And it eats at me because I know that should have never happened. There's environments that people have been in, churches and places where the gospel has been preached, and yet some of this evil has made its way into some of the most important people of our lives. So what we pick up here is, and I want to read in verses 8 and 9, So go ahead and look there if you would, or up at the screen. I think it's up there, as a matter of fact, or it should be. So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of the food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into the cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And I love this because the angel had fed him. Now I want you to get a glimpse of what was happening here, because in part of this story is that he still, there's an absence. There's a void of hearing. There's a silence to the voice of God. He has gone into this wilderness. He sat at the juniper tree and then he slept. And the angel of the Lord two times brought food to him and a drink and said to him, "Now you're going to need this because you're going to go into a long journey." And for 40 days and 40 nights without any more food, that's supernatural. Without any food, he journeyed. So not only he doesn't sit there struggling through it, he walked with the strength of God to go into what we call here the mountain of God. Horeb was in the Bible the mountain of God. Isn't that a wonderful place? Let's get to the mountain of God. We need to be in the mountain of God. We need to be where God is. Man, do we need this. And so here he is. The silence of God carries him for 40 days, yet supernaturally preserves him for that 40 days. And he carries all the way this stress inside of his soul, this weight on his mind and inside of his spirit, that he is not satisfied until God meets him. And I think this is the reason he's journeying to this mountain, because he's in a desperate state and he's tired of looking at Israel in its most awful state. Man, there's things going on even in churches today that it's not worthy to talk about. It shouldn't be happening. But I think that's for us. So as I recap on thinking about this whole idea of, are you jealous for the Lord and for His glory? First of all, it starts with our own lives. Is there idolatry in our own hearts? Is there strayness in our own lives? Have we gotten to the place that we barely even come to church, much less deal with the idolatries of the world as it's enlarged itself inside of our souls? And how do you know that idolatry is there? Because we haven't given our hearts back to Jesus or given Him that prominent place that He deserves in our hearts. So the hope for those with a heavy heart, I believe this, the hope for those with a heavy heart is their willingness to go any length to meet with God. That's the hope. They will go to any length to meet. Now imagine, none of us have had to have the strain of a 40-day fast in order to find God. But would you? Would you come to that place that it's worth that much to you? And I think that's what this story is all about, is there was this heaviness, but he didn't let the heaviness consume him to the point that you wouldn't seek the Lord. The heaviness brought him into the presence of the Lord, brought him to God. There are two different people in the world. I'm one of those people. That there's one that will let the heaviness draw them further and further away from God to the close of their days. And the other one will let the heaviness draw them closer to God, because that's their only hope. Yet hopelessness often breeds a form of unwillingness on its own. We have to remember that. Notice that the word of the Lord came to him. Out of this whole, these two verses, it says the word of the Lord came to him. So finally, it broke the silence. And this zeal-torn prophet met with the burden-quenching voice of God so as to tame the quarrel of his soul so that he could get back to his God-given mission. How many of you have a God-given mission in life? How many of you know that you have a purpose, that God gave you life and breath with design for that? Now we may be saying today, I'm not living there, I'm not where the Lord wants me to be, but I know God has a purpose for my life. Man, I don't know, that's seemingly fading in the world of that knowledge, but I pray that's here in our hearts. But I want to say this one more time. The zeal-torn prophet met with the burden-quenching voice of God. Only He can quench the burden inside of us. Only He can allow for it and then quench the violence that's inside of you, and so as to tame the quarrel of His soul so that He could get back to His God-given mission. Because I'll tell you this, when I look at the story of Elijah, Elijah was done. He was ready to fold it up. All the miracles and everything God had done supernaturally, he was ready to be done because it had seemed as if it had actually no power to prevail. I don't know about you, but I've been there. Wilderness journeys, just remember this. Wilderness journeys, sometimes our journeys in life. When he goes from the juniper tree to the cave, this journey in the wilderness. Wilderness journeys in the silence of God often last as long as it takes for a Christian to get back to the place where they willingly or will willingly take heed to what God has to say to them. See, a lot of us have been in wildernesses. And I don't know about you, but some of us have got out of the wilderness. We know this. We know that when I got out of the wilderness is when I actually heard from God. I had to get to the place where, for many, that's their hardening process. For me, it was my softening process. It is not usually the timing of God, but the state of the heart that lengthens our days in the wilderness and extends our companionship with a heavy heart. It's not the timing of God. I need to say this because people get locked in this idea that the reason why things aren't getting better, the reason why the burden of Elijah isn't getting lifted, is because God hasn't. It's not His timing yet. And so many have gotten locked into that and have lost a huge portion of their Christian life and testimony, or what it might be to come to Jesus for the first time for that very reason. So the state of our heart is really the issue at hand. God is ready. And I love how the Bible describes the readiness of God at different measures. And I remember one time I was praying, and I remember as I was praying over this part, and I realized that there was present guarantee in the promises of God. Like as if to say, though you in your past, I promised you this, and your present, it's still a present guarantee. So I'm beginning to realize as I reach out to God, we're looking for what He's already promised and He's already guaranteeing. He's guaranteeing hope when we need it the most. The Christian elite, so basically those who we would say, these are the best of the best. These are the faithful of the faithful among Christians. Let me say this, the Christian elite are only as good as their friendship to the voice of God. I love how it says that Elijah spent the night in the cave. He spent a night in the cave. You know, you would think that when he gets to the mountain of God, God would immediately open the doorway to him. But he stays a whole night in the dark of this cave, waiting on the Lord. Waiting to hear from God. Waiting to get the word of the Lord into his spirit. Let me just say this also, that the attitude to muse on our frustrations and to meditate on the problems instead of getting before God is the reason why many are hardened to the voice of God. So when we meditate on our frustrations and we continue to indulge our thoughts on the problems, and instead of getting before God, instead of getting before the Lord, it is the reason why we become hardened to the voice of God. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15, he says, "While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." Do not harden your hearts. So these are the moments where it defines us and the situations in life. As we're praying for this family, and I'm thinking about the wife as she's now facing the trials that she's facing. And my thought is this is her moment where she could enter into a form of idolatry that's missed because of the pain of what she's going through. And I'll tell you, it doesn't matter what we're going through. We need the voice of God at large. We need the Lord to minister to our hearts. And especially when we're going through that time when our hearts are heavy, when there's just that heaviness over our minds. We need the Lord to speak to us. I love this quote by Corrie ten Boom, and she says this, "Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, It empties today of its strength. Worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. This is that woman that had been in the time of the Holocaust, and the Jews being massacred, that she was hiding them away and keeping them from harm. And she was the one who was always under great pressure. If anybody knew how to speak into this, it was her. He spent a night in other words, he lingered. He stayed there one night waiting on God. Forever changes the course of one's life and alters the way one's life could have turned out. Can I say that? Because we can say one night in the devil's playroom will alter your life forever. But I will also tell you, one night in the presence of God will forever alter your life of what it could have been. All the bad that it would have been, all the destruction, all the ruin, all of the wastedness can be covered in the miraculous and the wonderful love of Jesus for our lives. Now I can testify to that. I can say God took, and now I can't tell you what my life would have looked like had I missed the mark. I could have only imagined what it would have been like. But I can say this. It's amazing to think about. As I was sharing with somebody earlier this week, and I said, you know, I was such a timid and shy. You're like, you're not now. I was such a timid and shy high school kid. And I could just tuck myself in the back of a... I'm the kind of kid that could have sat in the front row in school and you wouldn't have known that I came there a day. Jesus, I didn't hardly exist even though I was present. And I didn't want to talk in front of a crowd. And what I'm doing today was the last thing on earth that I would have wanted to do. And I remember that moment when the anointing of God's Spirit touched my life. Boy, I remember it like it was yesterday. And we had gotten back from a trip into Mexico. And this was our missions trip. And all the other times prior to this where I tried to share like I am right now. And get just I couldn't share a testimony without stumbling over most of the words. I couldn't memorize a scripture for the life of me and share that with the crowd and audience. And the whole idea that everybody's looking at me was one of the most uncomfortable feelings of my life. And I couldn't wait to be done. And it was only about 5 seconds. I'm done. I'm out. And then I regret the whole idea of it having experienced that. Now imagine that to fast forward today. And so I can say to the person who says, that's not me, I couldn't do that. And I can say, then why did it happen to me? I just can say that God can do things in our life that changes what our life would have been like. And He wants to do it today. He wants to do it today for every willing heart. So I love this part. And then God says to Elijah when he gets to here, and then he gets out into the mouth of the cave, and it says the word of the Lord came to him. He says, what are you doing here, Elijah? That's a disturbing word from the Lord. What are you doing here? Notice that God says what, not why. God says what, not why. Why are you here? He doesn't say. He says, what are you doing here? And this is as if to say, you came uninvited, and what do you intend by it? God is allowing this course of action, but He was not calling him to it. And why do I say that? Because when we're like Elijah, when we get in a position, when we're in the similarities of Elijah, and that heaviness in our heart will carry us places God never intended. And I love the kind of goodness that God gives to the grace of His people. You know, God could have dumped Elijah and said, that's just inappropriate, and that's not going to work for me. And it was inappropriate. Not that Elijah's jealousy was inappropriate, but you'll hear is Elijah begins to speak to God, what was the inappropriateness of this whole thing? And all I can say is we get into those tender moments when our heart gets the best of us, doesn't it? We do things in the moment, in the emotion, in the stress that are totally outside of walking in the Spirit of God. And Elijah was here, and he was deathly here, and he was definitely here. So God confronts us. When you see this kind of thing, God has a thing that he's doing with Elijah, and he does it to us. He confronts us right down to our own motives as a means of drawing us back into his perfect will. I don't know about you, but I know me. I've had those times where I've just gone heavy. I mean heavy. I'm so heavy, I can't even hardly get myself up out of bed. And I'm just struggling to read my Bible. And I am just more than struggling to pray. And I've been there. And I've been in those moments, the stress of your soul just weighs on you. And you're like, Lord, I know better than this. I, especially if I'm ever, and as a preacher, folks, I've been here. It doesn't, you know, none of us are exempted from these realities. And I thought, I can't hardly lift my soul, and I need to. If I've ever needed to, I need to right now. And in those urgent matters, my mind is as if it's void of all the comforts of God. A void is all that I need if I could just get there. There's my refuge just across the room. If I could just step into the presence of God, it would be over with. And I know that, and I know it. But even though I know it, I'm not getting there. Have you been there? Have you been there? And so we describe kind of that weight on our souls. And when we get there, the whole course and the nature of our thinking and ways of God, oftentimes it's intermixed, isn't it? There's a righteous side of I love Jesus, I love God, I'm faithful to Him, I'm committed to Him, and now I'm weighed down and I'm missing the mark all along this path. And if I could just get away from the depression for the moment, if I could get out from under this heaviness of heart, I will be the man of God that the Lord already made me to be, that Jesus already called me to be. I will be my best in the presence of God, but right now I'm at my worst. Now we have to talk about what life is really all about oftentimes, like it or not. God confronts us right down to our motive in the most difficult times. And here it's like saying to Elijah, why did you waste your time coming here? Why did you do this? And it's interesting because God is now speaking to him, but he's speaking to him about the most crucial part of his heart in this. And I want you to hear what Elijah says in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 10. So go there if you would. 1 Kings 19:10. So he said, I have been very zealous. Other versions will say jealous. And as I said, I think both of them fit well. I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant and torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. I want you to catch that piece where he says, I alone am left. Because he was wrong. He wasn't the only one left. How many of us indulge, when we get into that heavy state of heart, how many of us indulge lies? Allow for lies and things that are not true to be the idea in our minds. And instead of hearing what God has, and I would like to have said, when the moment that the Lord said to Elijah, what are you doing here? I would like to think that my spot would be to say, I don't know. What am I doing here, Lord? The fact that you asked me that question leaves me every reason to doubt what I'm doing here in the moment, my whole thought pattern, and every reason why. But he didn't. I want to say something to you because I think this is so important. God leaves room for you to speak in your anguish. But that doesn't mean that he gets to let you stay there. Doesn't mean he lets you stay there. It just lets you speak in the moment. There are two distinct parts to this passage. The one where he says, I've been very jealous for the Lord and I alone am left. I alone am left. I want to get you somewhere, and I want you to, if you would, turn to James chapter 5, verses 16 and 18. I really haven't gone to the book of James anytime too soon, so I need to get back to this book. It's a really good one. Yeah. So go to James chapter 5, verse 16 and 18. You'll also see it probably up here at the, what did I do there? That's not the right one. So my guy in the back might get me over here to James chapter 5, 16 and 18 here. maybe. Okay, so if you're there, we're going to read this. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced her fruit. I don't know about you, but for me, this spoke to me. I'm going to get to this part, but I want to talk about one man. His name was John Knox. John Knox, I'm not going to give you a lot of details about his life, but he was a man of prayer. And when John Knox prayed, one of the prayers that he prayed as he got forceful with God, he said, "Lord, give me Scotland or I die." Now, I want to share with you the impact of that man's prayer, because Queen Mary of Scots, also been known as Bloody Mary, she said, "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the armies of Europe." I think that the key right here is when Elijah said, and when he says, "I'm jealous for the Lord," and he says, "They've torn down your altars. It's not what they did to me. It's not that Jezebel's running after me to kill me. It's what she's doing to your name." Brothers and sisters, I can say this, I think truthfully, is that if we could start praying, "God, this is all about you." Amen. And we get jealous for the Lord. Can I just say, can we stir up some jealousy in this house? Some jealousy for God? Jealousy for God in Wallowa County and say, "Lord, there's too many addicts out there that don't know the name of Jesus." Not just addicts, but they don't know you. And you died for them and you were resurrected. Let's get a little bit more fanatical than that. That there's a lot of Christians out there that just need the next place with Jesus. They're not living up to the plan of God for their life. Let's just pray for them too. Let's pray for the pastors out there. The pastors. How many of you know we need it too? And it's okay if you pray in my circle and say, "Lord, we love Pastor. We think that he's got an uncompromising heart. But you know him better than I do. If there's anything inside of him, even remotely off course, just put him to the fire. Purify his heart. Impact him and draw him into your presence and make him the man of God that you called him to be. Lord, you didn't call me to be in a church where there isn't a man of God in the pulpit. You didn't call me into a church with a man who preaches but doesn't pray." Right? I want you to pray for me. Can you pray? And then you can say this. "But I'll tell you this, God, you didn't call a man that doesn't glorify you." That's what's burdening me today. Jesus, we want men and women in Wallowa County spread over all of Wallowa County. Today we were praying for the pastors of Wallowa County. God, put the fire back in their souls. Get them back to preaching the Word of God. Let them live the Word of God. Let them preach the Word of God. Let them be the very lighthouse to the people around them, and then bring it into this community. Oh man, I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, you don't know the kinds of temptations that are out there for pastors right now to get them locked down in things that don't matter. I'll say that this month has been the Holy Spirit ministering to my heart and saying to me, "James, I don't want you to do anything other than what I tell you to do." And I have been feeling like God has been giving me convictions over all the good things that I was trying to do for Him, but it was not under His authorization. And that's killing us. So pray for me and get a jealousy for the Lord. God, we need the best because You're the best. You gave Your life, and that's why we want it. I'm jealous for Your glory. God, I want to see You get the praise. I don't want one sermon to come out of His mouth that doesn't give You honor. Jesus, I pray for more fire in his life so that you can get the praise. Lord, I pray for more souls saved under that ministry so you can get the recognition and that he can be somewhere in the back burner. Keep praying for the glory of God. Keep being jealous for the Lord. I pray that for those of you who are hurt by what other people do, that you'll start praying, "Jesus, it's about, not about what I'm feeling. It's about the degradation to your name. It's killing the name of Jesus. It's not about turning the politics so the nation can come and hear more about the Lord. It's that the politics will begin to align with the ways of God so God can get the glory out of it. Man, did I just get all fired up or something? Whoa. Whoa. I want to give you, if you want to read a book that's worth reading, it's usually, he's got a few small ones out there, but I want you to pack in and write down the name E.M. Bounds. You want a book that'll stir your heart toward prayer, it's E.M. Bounds. And he says this, our praying needs to be pressed and pursued with an energy that never tires, a persistence which will not be denied, and a courage that never fails. These are men that are close to God. I want to share a story with you. There's a man by the name of, you called him Praying Payson of Portland. And when he prayed on a hardwood floor. And he would rock his knees back and forth in agony over souls and over his community. Was that man jealous for the Lord? Absolutely jealous for God. And it said when he died, they came into the room and they looked at the place and they knew exactly where he had prayed. Because he had rocked there so often that his knees actually put dents in the floor. Man, that shames the church. It shames the people of God. Because we're not that insistent. God, there must be souls. The gospel must go forward. But no, we can eat and sleep on a normal occasion and feel nothing. And yet you have these kinds of men that have been used of God to minister to. I want to share another one. David Brainerd, another name you should take down. These are old names from the past. But he went into, I think it was on the East Coast, and he prayed and prayed fervently. He prayed with a condition in his body where you would cough up blood. But it said that he went in and he prayed fervently in the snow. And while he prayed with such intensity that the heat of his body began to melt the snow around him. I don't know about you, but I need to join forces with these kinds of men. That's jealousy for the Lord. That's a jealousy for the Lord. So if we want the effectual fervent prayer that it talks about in James, it comes out of a godly jealousy. It comes out of a heart that says, Lord, I cannot bear to see it any other than for your glory. So it's hard to say if Elijah had come. I want to share one other. This was one of my own personal experiences. And the reason I say that is I talked about the heat of his body. This is a number of years ago, and I was one of the ones that didn't want to do it the most. And we had just a handful of folks and that wanted to do a 10-day fast. And I just knew I couldn't do it. And I had already been on a 3-day fast, and I had decided that that was an impossibility for this man. And so I was also going to be working and fasting at the same time. And so when we were doing that, I remembered I packed food in my bag ready to go to work with food because I was like, this isn't going to last. It's not going to happen. I just know, you know, I'm sorry if I'm going to let you all down, but that's just the way it's going to be. I got to work. And I came into my third day and I wasn't feeling the same way as I normally would. And by the end of the 10 days, the thing that struck me the most is the thing that I never thought could have happened. And I thought, I feel like I've been eating the whole time. I could do this, I don't know how much longer, but this is crazy and amazing to me. And I remember somewhere in that fast, while everybody was feeling malnourished and struggling just to be able to lift their limbs, as it is in any other fast, I remember we prayed. And I remember the Holy Spirit touched me in that time of prayer. And as I was praying, in an instant, it's like my body came on fire. It really did. And I was so hot that it was like I was right by the stove. And my wife said, I can feel it coming off of you. And I was for the, and then I quit. And then it was slowly just kind of came off of me. But I don't know what to make of it. But I do know this. That must have been similarly what David Brainerd felt as he prayed in the snow on that day. And the heat of his body melted it. The kind of intensity your mind can be so absorbed, so close to God, that you don't know how to carry it. You just know you're experiencing it. And brothers and sisters, I would pray that over our nation now. I would pray it over our churches now. That there would be a renewing of the power of God's presence in our lives individually. Does that mean that isolates me and exempts me from failure? No. Does that mean that I can't fail? No. Never hear that message from me. Oh, there's many times after that I've like, Lord, I feel like I've stumbled into a dark that I don't want to be in. And those times remind me of how desperately I don't want to be in this moment. But I share that with you because I feel like there's a human reality that speaks to the necessity of being close to God. So it's hard to say if Elijah had come here merely burning on righteous zeal or that he had knew that he was overdue to hear from God. In either case, he did not have his facts right. Past experience in the ways of God can mold into a form of self-righteous judgment that isolates us from reality if there is not a renewed and continued communion with God. I've been there, folks. It is one of the worst places in your life you can ever be. I was so touched by God, and now I'm the most judgmental person there ever was. I've been there. And then when God sweeps in and you realize in that moment of grace, God hasn't forsaken me and He still loves me, and I'm overwhelmed by how good that feels. And then it changes your heart toward people automatically. It has to. Whoa, what happened? God allows him to have his word. If you notice that, God allows him to have his word, but it really wasn't valid. God asking him a question had nothing to do with getting information that he already knew. God already knew everything that he was going to say plus. But it was to awaken Elijah to the delinquency of his own mind so that he could reestablish the mission he was called to. Amen. See, the Lord's working to get us back on mission. Maybe just to get us on mission. Some of us haven't even gotten there, possibly. But to get us on mission. Lord, what did you call me to? There have been times in my life I could reflect on, and I'm sure those of you here, you could reflect on, if it weren't for the Lord getting a hold of my life, I wouldn't be having this conversation with this person right now. And their need is so great that they would have missed that moment. See, what God wants to do in your life is beyond you. It's ahead of you and to any other people in your life. I remember, as I'll come to a close at this, but I remember there was a man one time, and incidentally I called him at one of the strangest, I didn't know, but it was a God moment. It was divinely orchestrated. And I remember as we were in the middle of the conversation, there was some words that I had shared with him. I can't tell you what they are today. But I knew that it was in kind of an urgent moment, and he was in kind of a dark state in his own mind. And I remember he shared with me in the middle of that conversation, I am so glad you called me. And now I'm waiting to hear what he has. What does he mean by that? He says, I was thinking and I was planning on committing suicide, and what you just told me changed my mind.
Hallelujah.
That's pretty powerful to go back in a moment in life. And I want to say this to everyone in this audience. I'm not telling you that because I want you to go, wow, James. I'm telling you that because I know God has divine appointments for everybody in this room. And you can't take for granted 1 hour or 1 moment wasted missing what God has for you because somebody's out there waiting for you. I'm going to share one more, as I've shared this before, but I remember this family that I was deeply connected to in my early years in life. And they went, their bus ministry covered all of Walla Walla at the time, or a good portion of Walla Walla, and they would go into the worst places in Walla Walla and minister to the kids there. And I can't remember if he said the Lord spoke to him or they ended up there by providence, but I remember they went into an apartment. And at this apartment, there was 3 little kids, and I think the oldest was about 11. And then they tapered down from there. And when he got there, him and his wife, the little girl said to him or to them that I was about to commit suicide. But the Lord spoke to me and said, I'm sending someone at your door. I'm sending someone to you. And those little girls ended up in church. And I don't know what the Lord did with their life, but I can only remember what it was like in me. And I thought, wow. Wow. And that's somebody else in your seat saying, God wants to take you and he wants to move you to where he can guide you into somebody else's life, their doorstep, or whatever the case be. So please, brothers and sisters, get jealous for the Lord. Get jealous for the Lord and get ready for a new stage in your life, because the world is taking a new stage. And we're looking, and as we're looking more and more to what looks like the end times and the feel of the end times, there's no excuse not now. And so as the world is getting more dark, you should be getting more light. And so I want to close this service with this. I hope that I have stirred some hearts this morning. I hope that God has stirred some hearts this morning. And if he has, there's room at this altar for every single one of us if we would. I want to give an opportunity for you before we have our potluck, which is going to be awesome because I'm already feeling just the power of God's presence for fellowship. It's going to be wonderful to be together, right? But let's just take some time before the Lord. And I'm saying that if the Holy Spirit is touching you in a special way, just pour out your heart to the Lord. If I could say anything, that's one of the things that's the hardest but the most important. Pour out your heart to the Lord. Just let him empty that heart. You may be in tears before this is done. We're gonna hug you. We're going to love you. We're going to let the Lord do what he wants to do. But just don't get too anxious to get to the potluck before you just let the Holy Spirit touch your spirit. Because God wants to do something here. I believe there's miracles happening. And just because we're mature Christians, let's just say that. Just because we're mature Christians, we don't need the next touch of heaven on our hearts. So let's just let the Lord in our time for this moment. I want to pray over you. And as I'm praying, just come. Just come as the Lord is anointing your heart and pour out your spirit to the Lord and let that jealousy carry you over to wherever God's taken you this morning. Let's do this. Father, thank you. Father, thank you today. Jesus, I know some souls that right now just need what's in this church right now. God, I know some people and I need what's in this church right now. So thank you, Father, for what the Holy Spirit is calling for. And I pray, Lord, that you would let miracles happen. Miracles happen. We're praying for a tumor to go away in the name of Jesus. We stand on the authority of that, Father. We pray for miracles of hearts that have been heavy, that are ready to just come and get a new touch of your presence on their life. God, I'm praying for them today. Lord, I'm praying for those that will hear this over the internet. And I don't know how, but Lord, you'll get it into the homes that it needs to be. But I pray for their spirit, Lord. Father, I ask you, would you anoint us with a jealousy from heaven today? Would you put a jealousy for you inside of our spirit? Because, Lord, we want to see you glorified. We want to see those, Lord, in turmoil, find the restoration and the way back to the God of, and the way to the God of peace in Jesus' name. Oh, church, would you just respond to the Lord? Would you raise your hands right now? Raise your hands and just absolute surrender to Jesus. Start talking to him. Start talking to him. I'm a believer right now that the Lord wants his church to become one voice. Start talking to him right now about what it is that's on your mind. Don't worry about anybody else around you. As we talk to him together, it's going to be a special incense. As our voices become a part, as one, oh Lord, would you minister to us and help us pray and love you, love you, love you, Jesus. Oh God, thank you. Lord, we need you. Jesus, we need you, Father. We need you for fellowship. We need you for restoration. We need you for marriage. We need you, God, for parenting. We need you, God, for church life. We need, God, deeper love for our brothers and sisters. We need an explosion from heaven. We need an explosion in this place. Oh, God, we need an explosion of your touch, your power in our life. Oh, Jesus, at any length we'll come. At any length we're here, Jesus. Bless us today. Oh, hallelujah. Church, if you would, while we sing this song, lift up your voices. Either in prayer or in song, and just lift your heart to Jesus. He's ready to bring in the next level to you in Jesus' name. Bless you, Father. Bless you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.